finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous of the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Thank you very much, Louis. You can leave your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at it this morning. Good morning again, and welcome again to Jersey Baptist. We're glad that you're here with us. If you are visiting with us, it's our usual habit that we read a passage from the Bible, and then we spend some time thinking about what it means for our lives. We do this because we genuinely believe that God speaks to us today through His Word. And so as we read the Bible, we try to hear from God directly. And so we're going to start by turning to God in prayer. To ask Him to guide us this morning so that we might understand what He has to say for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are looking at a passage of Scripture that illustrates how Christians are to live distinctively in the world, that we are to set Christ apart as our Lord. And so we pray that You would illuminate our minds so that we can understand what we read in the Bible. And we pray that You would demonstrate to us that Christ is the Lord and that He is worth following. We pray all these things in His name. Amen. Well, this morning we've had a chance to give thanks for Gideon and to pray for him and to pray for his parents as well. And we've prayed that this little boy would be raised to know the life-saving good news of Jesus Christ, that he might be forever united to God in eternity. And we pray that Gideon would grow up to be a faithful follower of Jesus, someone who identifies with Christ and lives according to the salvation that he's received in Christ. And the funny thing is that while most parents, when their kids are quite young, pray that their kids would just be absolutely normal, that they would just fit in with the rest of the crowd, Vaughn and Gail, in fact, all Christian parents, actually pray that our kids would be different. That as Christian parents, we pray that our kids would be different from their peers on account of their faith. And it's actually something we pray for ourselves as well, that we would live lives that are fully devoted to Jesus in response to all that He's done for us. And this morning, as we think about what it means to live distinctively for Jesus, we're going to go to 1 Peter from the Bible to help us. Now, over the last 6 weeks or so, we've been reading from 1 Peter, a letter found in the New Testament. It was written by the Apostle Peter to a number of churches that are in what is now modern-day Turkey. Peter wrote this letter to encourage these churches with the good news of Jesus Christ. Specifically, that when we put our faith in Christ, that we're born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that our salvation in Christ, it never perishes, it never fades, because it's not actually based on us. It's not on how good we are or what we've done for God. But rather, our salvation is because God, in love, chose to save for Himself a people. He sent His Son into the world who lived that perfect life that we could never possibly live and who died the death that we deserve because of our sin. And at the cross, a swap took place where Jesus took our sin upon Himself and we got His righteousness. And so when we go before God now, we can go as God's friends. So those who put their faith in Jesus are received by God as friends and given eternal life. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Peter says that our response to this good news, that in response to this good news, a Christian must live a life of holiness, that we must be holy because God is holy. And in our passage this morning, Peter looks at what it means to live out your Christian faith, to live out of the understanding that Jesus is our Savior and that He is our King. And so if you are visiting with us this morning, today's passage is a great passage to look at because it tells you what Christian community is all about, and it also tells you what being a Christian is all about. But also, if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Christ, today's passage is a challenge to us that we should live out our faith. That it shouldn't just be something that's kind of done in name only, that it's just empty religion, but rather that it's a real faith that's lived out. And Peter encourages us to live out the Christian faith in two ways. First, in verses 8 to 17, he issues a series of commands for how Christians are to live together and as Christians in the world. And then, in verses 18 to 22, Peter encourages us with examples of faithfulness from the Bible. Faithfulness in the midst of adversity. So let's start by looking at the commands that Peter gives us for how a Christian is supposed to live out their faith, starting at verse 8. Read with me together. It says this, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble." Verse 8 starts with positive commands for how we're to live as Christians in community. And the first thing that Peter says is that we're to live in harmony with one another. If you were to look at a literal translation of this verse, it would be that we're to have the same mind as one another. Now, this doesn't mean that we all follow the same football teams or that we all vote in the same way or even that we agree on everything that goes on in church. But Peter is calling for us to be united, to be one body, who are united around this salvation that we've received in Christ. And by the way, you can see this dynamic at work here in Jersey Baptist Church. Now, we are a normal church. We're not particularly impressive. But it is notable that people from all walks of life are a part of this church. So I did a little survey this last week. I sussed out that we've got about 15 different nationalities represented in this church week in, week out. We have rich people. We have poor people. We have young people, we have old people, we have more educated people, we have less educated people. And you would think with that many differences that we couldn't possibly ever meet together and have a good time together. I mean, name another institution in society where that diverse a crowd lives in unity. And I think that's quite remarkable that this church is united around this gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you spend a little time with us or any other faithful Bible-believing church, you'll quickly realize nobody here is perfect. We're not saints. I mean, we are in the sense that Jesus has saved us, but we're not perfect. And I don't think that we agree on everything under the sun. We've got lots of different opinions, but we are committed to working hard to maintain our unity. And this is why faithful Christians will strive to follow Peter's commands to be sympathetic towards one another, to be loving towards one another, to be compassionate, and to be humble. Because it takes being sympathetic and loving and compassionate and humble in order to maintain that harmony, in order to maintain that unity. Unity doesn't come just by just showing up. It's something that we work hard at. And you know, if you've not been around Christian things before, this commitment to care for one another and to live in harmony with one another is a refreshing alternative to the way that the world works. Because business life, like if you go into businesses, they're pretty cutthroat. You know, politics is nearly always divisive. And sadly, families feud and even the best of relationships sometimes break down. But God offers us an alternative. In His loving kindness, He offers to reconcile us to Himself through His Son. Jesus took the punishment for sin that we deserved, and He took all of the condemnation of God that goes with it. So there's no guilt. He took all of the condemnation so that we could be friends with God forever. And He's commanded those who have put their faith in Jesus to be united to one another, to care for one another, and to be humble, recognizing that we're saved only by grace. And with that in mind, if you are not a Christian, can I encourage you to join us? Jersey Baptist Church is a fabulous place to explore Christian things. In the autumn, we're running a program called Life Explored. It is exactly that. We're going to look at life and the big questions of life. We'd love for you to join us on that journey. But also, we'd love just to spend time with you and have you enjoy being a part of a community that is genuinely caring and humble. But if you do that, I think it's worth just recognizing that all of those characteristics that are so attractive, they actually come from Christ, that they overflow from the kindness and the compassion and the sympathy and the generosity that He gives to us. It's like, imagine if you've got a cup where water is flowing in, and it's flowing in and so overflowed that it overflows out. Well, our lives and the way that we live in unity with one another, that's the overflow. What's being poured in is Christ and His salvation for us. And if you are a Christian, can I encourage you to be different, to live out your faith and swim upstream from the cutthroat and divisive and feuding and strained patterns of this world, and instead live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, be compassionate, be loving, be humble towards one another. Because when you do, you reflect the generosity and the kindness of God. But of course, we know that life isn't always harmonious, is it? And even in the best of churches, sometimes things don't go well. And this brings us to Peter's second set of commands, found in verses 9 to 14, which is that when Christians are sinned against, we are not to repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but that we're to respond by blessing those who sin against us. That is, with our words and our actions, we try to promote the welfare of that person who's done wrong towards us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about people who've hurt me, people who've wronged me or sinned against me, my natural reaction is not to bless them. Is it yours? I think instinctively, we either aggressively fight, how dare you, who do you think, or we passive-aggressively run. I'll just never talk to them again. You know? They blank them like they don't even exist. And yet, the Bible commands Christians to respond to evil in a very countercultural way. That Christians are to respond to those who are sinful towards us by seeking to bless them. And the justification that Peter gives for us behaving in such an upside-down way is that we're commanded to bless those who are evil towards us because we've been called by God into an inheritance of blessing. See, the reality is that every Christian realizes that we've rebelled against God. In fact, all of us have. Now, you may think, well, I haven't rebelled against God. What are you talking about? But the reality is that when we live our lives as if God wasn't even there, that's a rebellion. That's saying, God, it's like you're not even there. You know, imagine if you went home to your wife and you just ignored her all the way through life. After a couple of days, she'd probably say, hey, what's going on? You know? We've rebelled against God. And if we're honest, we recognize that oftentimes there are times when we do act in shameful ways. I mean, I remember once I was talking to somebody, they said, imagine if your whole life was projected on a screen for everybody to see. I mean, sure, there'd be those bits that we're quite proud of, but there also might be bits we might not want everyone to see. But God does see those bits. And our sin against each other and against God, it actually deserves punishment. But God, in His mercy, has given us His Son, and He's provided a way for us to be saved. He has responded to our sin against Him by blessing us. And in response to God's kindness and His blessing, Christians are commanded to bless those who seek to harm us. And in verses 10 to 12, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, and he gives us practical ways that we can bless one another and bless those who sin against us. So, for instance, we can bless those who are sinful against us by keeping our tongues in check, by keeping our tongues from evil and our lips from deceitful speech, it says in Psalm 34. And so while it may be tempting to speak out of turn when someone's being rude or verbally abusive, a faithful Christian doesn't hurl insults. He doesn't participate in gossip. He strives to be honest and not deceptive. Another way that we can bless those who are sinful towards us is by responding to evil with good, by seeking peace and pursuing it. And so while it's tempting to fight back and return wrong for wrong, a faithful Christian knows that God is always watching. And so therefore, we strive to do the right thing even when others aren't looking. And if we do happen to suffer for doing the right thing, we keep doing the right thing because we know that God is watching. And if you really actually think about what that would mean, if we actually put that into practice in our lives, it really is countercultural, isn't it? It goes completely against the grain, but it's also phenomenally attractive. I remember once my wife and I, we had a friend, and she was the only Christian in her office. And you know, some offices are good, and some offices are not so good. Well, this was one of those offices that was not so good. And in her office, the culture of the company was one where colleagues would gossip about one another, and they would backbite. And it was this internal competition within the company. It was kind of survival of the fittest. You know, it was like Lord of the Flies every single day. And the leadership of the company, it contributed to this toxic environment. It kind of encouraged people to act really quite poorly. And our friend, she decided to take a stand. She didn't fight back, and she didn't leave the company, but instead she committed herself to praying for the worst of the culprits. You know, the ones that were the real stinkers in the office, the ones that just drove her nuts. She said, I'm going to pray for them genuinely, not the I wish they'd get their own, but genuinely praying for their welfare, that they be blessed. And she decided that she was going to refuse to participate in water cooler gossip. Just wouldn't do it. And she kept her head down, and she made a name for herself as someone who is an honest broker, as someone who could be trusted, as someone who wouldn't stab you in the back. And by the way, her colleagues weren't stupid. Her colleagues knew that the reason why she acted this way, the reason why she was different, was because of her faith. And you know, while it was completely countercultural, it was attractive. And when this friend of mine did share her faith with her colleagues, guess what? They listened. Because she'd earned the right to be heard. And that leads us to the final thing that Peter says is distinctive about a faithful Christian, that a faithful Christian doesn't miss opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Let's read together, starting at verse 15, where it says this. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Here in verse 15, Peter says that a Christian understands that Jesus is the Lord of their life, and that a Christian is always prepared to share the hope that they have in Christ, that hope of salvation, with anybody who listens. And Peter says that when we share our faith, we need to be gentle and we need to be respectful, and that our lives need to be above board so people can't go, oh, well, look at you, you hypocrite. But that we do need to share the hope that we have in Christ. You know, occasionally friends of mine who don't really go to church or aren't really plugged into church, they'll say, hey, why is it that you Christians always feel like you have to share your faith? Why do you have to wear it on your sleeve? You know, I mean, why can't you just have a private faith for yourself? And you know, my answer is always the same thing, that when you know that you've got something really good that would be really good for everyone else, you have an obligation to share it. See, we're asking the wrong question when we say, why do Christians share their faith? A better question to ask is what's being said about Jesus true, and is it worth it? Is Jesus really who he says he is? Let me give you an example, an illustration that might help. Let's imagine that you work at a company here in St. Helier, and you get to your office on Monday morning, and you open up your email inbox, and there in your inbox is sitting two emails. One is from the CEO of your company. He's the bigwig. And the other is from a so-called prince from a far-off nation. And in the first email, you read that the CEO of your company is offering you and all of your colleagues a lifeline on a project that has been an absolute disaster. It was going to be just dire, but he's saying, I'll save you in this. Don't worry. You just got to tell everybody how I've figured out how to save us on this project. And in the second email from the so-called prince, he says, if you just send me your bank details, I'll give you millions upon millions of pounds in gold. All you have to do is just send me your bank details. We'll sort it out. Now, which email are you going to share with your friends? In evaluating the two emails, right from the start, you're going to flag one of these messages as important and the other as spam, because one comes from a real authority and one comes from a very dubious authority. See, the question shouldn't be, should we promote Jesus or not, but is Jesus a real authority or is he a fraud? Is what he's offering real and authentic, or is it fool's gold? Someone who is a faithful follower of Christ knows that Jesus is the highest of authority, that he is the King of Kings, and that what he offers us is more precious than anything we could possibly imagine, because it's salvation forever. And that authentic Christian has set Christ apart in their lives as their Lord. And as a result, they are obligated and happy to share the hope that they have in Christ with anyone who will listen. And you know, a faithful Christian doesn't mind being the odd man out or being mocked or even rejected. It's interesting, my friend who was in that company, I said, how did it turn out when you started sharing your faith with people? She said, some people teased me a bit, but you know what? To be honest, even though they thought I was a bit weird, I was the only person around that was willing to not be mean to one another. And so they still were my friends and they actually defended me. And she said, I didn't even bother if somebody got upset. And it's because she knew that salvation hangs in the balance and she's willing to stand out of the crowd if it means being faithful to Jesus. So far we've seen that Peter has encouraged Christians to live out their faith in both attractive and countercultural ways. And to this end, for the rest of our passage, Peter gives us examples from the Bible for how we can draw on these examples for encouragement. And the first example is found in verses 18 to 20. Read with me. It says this: For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. In these verses, Peter points to Jesus as the ultimate example of living faithfully, even in the midst of suffering. And in verse 18, he gives us kind of the top headline of what Christianity is all about. So this is the verse to listen to, that Jesus suffered to the point of death, and that his death, once and for all, atoned for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus was righteous, we are unrighteous. That atonement took place, that swap took place, where he took our sin, and we get his righteousness. And the result was that we can be brought before God, not as enemies who deserve God's punishment. So if ever you worry, do I feel guilty when I hang out with God? If you put your hope in Christ, you have no reason to feel guilty. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're not brought as enemies, but as friends. And the wonderful news is that Jesus not only conquered our sin, but he also conquered death. It says here that he was put to death in the body, but raised to life by the Holy Spirit. So not only did Jesus wipe away our sin, but he also wiped away death itself. So if you're like me, and occasionally you have those moments where you fear death, if you put your faith in Christ, you don't need to fear death, because Jesus conquered death. He beat it. And for those who put their faith in him, they'll live eternally with him. And in verse 19, he gives us a picture of Jesus' final victory over evil itself. Because in verse 19 it says that after Jesus was resurrected, he went and preached to spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. Now, I don't think this is describing a situation where Jesus is traveling back in time to the time of Noah, even though it does mention Noah here. Because it says here that Peter's preaching, this preaching that took place happened after the resurrection. And I don't think that the spirits in question were Noah's human contemporaries who were getting a second chance at salvation. This isn't a description of the unbiblical concept of purgatory. Because in Luke chapter 16, Jesus says we get one shot at putting our faith in Jesus. It's in this life, not in the next. But I think there is good evidence that these spirits described in verse 19 are the spiritual adversaries of God. And this is because they're described as spirits in prison. And if we turn to Peter's second letter, which is just a couple pages over, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he speaks of fallen angels being put in chains and cast in darkness. And in other places in the Bible, actually, it talks about Satan being put in prison. And so there's this biblical theme of the spiritual adversaries of God being imprisoned. And so the picture we have in 1 Peter is that Jesus, who was victorious over our sin, so he wiped away our sin, who is victorious over death itself, so we have nothing to fear, is now also victorious over evil itself, that he is proclaiming his victory over God's spiritual adversaries. And this should be a massive encouragement to Christians to stand up for your faith. Because whatever life throws at us, we know that Jesus has won. He is victorious over our sin. There's nothing that can condemn us before God. He's victorious over death. We don't have to fear death. And he's victorious over evil itself. And I know for many of us, we can feel like we're all alone in this world. Christians definitely feel that way at times. And there's a temptation to see today's struggles as the worst struggles of all time. But actually, our passage here suggests that Jesus is victorious, that he has won. And in verse 20, Peter assures us that the salvation found in Jesus is real, even if things get really bad. Because in verse 20, we see that the spirits who are now in prison were at once running riot in the world in the time of Noah. And so if you are a Christian who feels isolated in the world, you ought to remember Noah. Because in Noah's time, it was way worse. I mean, it's tempting sometimes to look at the news and to go, gosh, is the world just going to heck? But actually, if you go back to Noah's time, it was worse. Because in Noah's time, there were only 8 people, Noah and his family, who were faithful to God. That was it. And everyone else was just running riot. And the world was an absolute mess. But God provided a way. In the midst of the waters of judgment, God provided salvation. So when you feel like you're swimming upstream against a world that just isn't there for God, know that things were worse at one time and that God provided a way. And finally, Peter connects Noah's salvation through water with the waters of baptism. Because both Noah's story and Christian baptism point us to how God saves us through his Son. So when we read the story of Noah's Ark, we think about how God saved Noah from destruction when Noah put his faith in God. It points us to Jesus, how if you put your faith in Jesus, he will save us from destruction. And the same way, when someone is baptized, it reminds them that what Jesus has done for them, that Jesus has saved them. Being baptized serves as a sign and a reminder of us that Jesus saved us through his resurrection. And baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it is a sign that reminds people of the salvation that they have in Christ. And so today we prayed for Gideon, and we gave his mom and dad a charge to raise him in the Lord. And we're praying that one day Gideon will take that step of faith and will put his faith in Christ. And when he does, that will be the right time for him to be baptized. Because baptism is a sign and a reminder given to Christians to remind them that they are chosen for salvation out of the world and that they're saved by Christ when they put their faith in him. And the final example we have to encourage Christians to keep going is found in verse 22, where we're reminded that right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and that he rules over angels and authorities and powers, and that all of creation submits to him. In this final example, we go back to the theme that's just run throughout this whole passage, that Jesus is the Lord. And so when we ask those big questions in life, why should I live out the Christian life? Why should Gail and Vaughn bother with raising their kids so that they might know Jesus? Why should I bother to take a closer look at Christian things? The answer is that Jesus right now is the King of the universe. He's reigning over all of creation right now. And the answer is that one day he will return. And he will be the King and the Judge of every single person on this planet. And he will be the Savior of those who have put their faith in him. As we finish today, if you are someone who does believe and Jesus is your Lord, my question to you is, does your faith overflow into your life? Could people tell that you're a Christian by the way that you live? Do you bless people when they sin against you? Do you seek harmony with brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you do right things even when nobody's looking? Are you willing to tie your colors to the mast and tell people about the faith and the hope that you have in Christ? Are you willing to be different for Christ? Because people are watching. And your life is a big billboard for Christianity, for good or for bad. And if you are someone who's still exploring Christianity, first of all, I think you have permission to probe and test the lives of your Christian friends. Kick the tires a bit. You know, see if it's really real. Does their life match up with what they say? Now, just to give you a little bit of warning, your Christian friends, they're not perfect. They know that. And that's why if you do probe their life and you see a gap between what they believe and how they live, and you point that out to them, you say, hey, you know, that's a bit hypocritical of you. Normally, a faithful Christian will go, huh, I need to think about that. And then they'll work to change that because they don't like those gaps any more than you do. But I think you have permission to critique them. But if you're looking into Christian things and maybe you don't count Jesus as your Lord, don't you think it's worth exploring the claims made about Jesus? I mean, especially when you look at how Christian community does work and how Christians do live, isn't it worth just looking if there's something in the cup since you've already seen the overflow? I would encourage you, you can do that. As I mentioned earlier, we've got a Life Explored course that's starting up in the autumn. It's a great way to explore the bigger questions of life. It's no pressure. It's a great opportunity just to figure things out. But also I encourage you, just spend time with us. I think that it's something that's catchy. Once you get into a community that is sympathetic and compassionate and caring and loving, it is attractive. But it also is convincing. Because the attractive countercultural lifestyle of a faithful Christian points to Jesus, who's the reason we live the way we do. As we think about these things, let's pray. Father, today we celebrate the life of Gideon and we've committed him to you. But this morning is also an opportunity for us to consider our own lives. And it's an opportunity for us to start a journey with you. And Lord, I thank you that all the work is done, that Jesus died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, for ourselves that we would have the courage to take a closer look at Christian things, that we would have the confidence to live differently in response to the salvation found in Jesus. And we pray that wherever we are on that journey, that you would continue to reveal yourself as our Lord and Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.